Observations, questions, what might they be? Observations? Well, you could say, that was a long chapter. I mean, you could say anything. What did you observe in this chapter 13?
Just about being granted power.
Yes, he was granted power. Like a puppet, sort of, right? And everything is planned. Everything's planned. But we know that granting, Satan is energizing these beasts. Good question, Ann. Or comment.
And the prophet can't do anything unless he's in front of the beast.
I know.
So it's only when he's around the beast he's able to perform these miracles.
There's control factor there, you know, which really makes us understand better what kind of unholy trinity is this. The dragon, the antichrist, and the false prophet. Anything else, Connie? Yes, they're trying to compare.
And then that the one beast comes back to life and resurrects like Jesus did.
Right. We think. There's speculation about that. One beast resurrecting, and it's the Antichrist. Yeah. What's the word? There are a lot of words that are repeated, aren't there? Granted, deception, the head was killed, blaspheming, right? The head, one of the heads was killed, but then it was wounded, and as if it was mortally, you know, mortally wounded, etc. So let's dig in. Thank you. Appreciate your comments. In Revelation 12, where we were last week, John wrote about Satan being cast out of heaven and how it will affect Israel. And we saw the Jewish remnant, the Jewish believers, being protected in that place that was prepared for them. And we were talking about that place possibly being Petra. And then those Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus, we talked about them in light of the rebels from Israel being purged, and looking at Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. If you weren't here, didn't read it, check it out if you have questions about who's going to be around and where are they going to be in the tribulation. And then in Revelation 13, we are reintroduced to the Antichrist. Why do I say we are reintroduced to the Antichrist? We just see him emerging, right, from the sea. Why are we reintroduced? Because he's already been here. He's come on the white horse when Jesus looses the seal on the scroll, the title deed of the earth. The first rider comes on a white horse, and he intends to conquer. But he's got a bow with no arrows. So his conquering, we're talking about, is more talking and negotiating and trying to conquer in that way, which he will still conquer. That's his agenda. He will then switch to vengeance and violence like never before seen. So, and then we're introduced to the false prophet. And as I said, these two are part of the unholy trinity. And there's going to be a merging between the church and the state in the during the tribulation. And we'll understand that next term. So, how many of you have heard about the New World Order? We've been hearing about the New World Order for a long time. Winston Churchill, he was prime minister in the United Kingdom from 1940 to 45, and then again in 51 to 55. He said the purpose of the New World Order is to bring the world into a world government. That's kind of to the point. You know, not saying too many words, but says enough. Then we know about the United Nations, don't we? They want a world constitution, they want world currency, they want world income tax, a world military more powerful than any military on earth, and a global identification number, and a global ethic. Have you ever heard the term? And I haven't, a global ethic, but that would be the one world religion. Okay? People are often told that globalism means nothing more than, it's just global corporations, it's just global standards, it's just global trade. But it's more than that. There's global cooperation. Think of that. Think of those two words, global cooperation. There's a meeting of the minds. Oy, okay, a meeting of the minds What is that going to look like? We can only imagine. Okay? We want global cooperation to deal with hunger and poverty, to protect the environment, natural resources, settle disputes. And we are moving towards a one world government. And its earthly leader will be the Antichrist. So, can you think of a word that verbalizes globalism? Is there any word that's come into your mind when I was saying these things?
Socialism.
Yeah. Anything else?
Universalism.
Corruption. Corruption. Yeah, Carol Lee, definitely. Yes. How about kumbaya? That's the first word that comes to mind. Yours are more sophisticated. I think kumbaya. Well, what does that mean? What does kumbaya mean? All one, all united, all holding hands, right? It means, you know what the word means itself? Come by here. Well, that tells me a lot, Wendy.
It just made me think of the bumper sticker, coexist, you see?
Yes, coexist.
Everything all together.
Yep, and that's what it means, definitely. I had to look up the words to kumbaya because in my pre-salvation days, I was into singing anti-war songs and all that stuff at nursing homes. Eve of destruction, even, at nursing homes. They would smile. Crazy. But kumbaya, Peter, Paul, and Mary. I love Peter, Paul, and Mary. I didn't remember them singing kumbaya, but they did. And, you know, it goes like, someone's singing, Lord, kumbaya. And they repeat it. Somebody's laughing, Lord, kumbaya. Another repeat. Someone's crying, Lord, kumbaya. Is that crazy? What does it mean? It really means social gospel. Without giving the gospel, just coming and meeting people's needs. And do we really know each other's needs? Are we sensitive to one another without the Holy Spirit living within us? I mean, we will. We see goodness. I shouldn't say goodness. People do good things, don't they? People who are not believers do good things. But everyone is depraved. Everyone is a sinner. And sin, the definition of original sin, it touches every area of our lives, every area of our body. It's to our core. Sin corrupts, correlate to our core. And so unity, the unity that we might see through it, is to the nth degree, and it's depraved. It's depraved. So now who's going to lead the one world religion? Because there is going to be a one world religion. The false prophet, right. So, onward we march. You know, we know some things. I know you know some things that you could repeat from sitting in these classes. We know from Daniel 9:27, you know, I know, that the Antichrist is going to broker a peace treaty. With whom? Israel. And the tribulation then begins. I should have said, and what will then begin? The tribulation, okay? And the Antichrist is going to appear on the stage at the beginning of the tribulation after the rapture. Rapture. Think of the chaos. Think of the chaos the rapture will cause. Think of the chaos in America. How many believers are in America? How many believers are in Africa or in other places? That might be the best way to explain America, the no mention of America in Scripture, all the believers in America being removed, caught up, meeting the Lord in the air. Can you imagine what that will look like? So chaos in America, chaos in the world, and one is going to appear who's going to calm the storm, and probably will sing kumbaya, okay, and bring all things under control for the moment, and people will flock to him. On page 2, you see a quote from Chuck Swindoll: this man will emerge after the rapture, probably to calm the chaotic waters troubled by the unexplained departure of so many Christians. He, the Antichrist, will be primed and ready to speak. He will stand before not only a nation, but a world, and will win their approval. like Hitler, he will emerge on the scene of such political and economic chaos that the people will see him as a man with vision, with pragmatic answers, and power to unite the world. I saw that for the first time after 9/11. It was during the week after 9/11, probably just a couple days after 9/11, in 2001 with my Jewish friend, not a believer in Jesus, invited me to her synagogue because they were having AIPAC. It was a political America and Israel come together organization, and they were going to give answers. And I sat the last row with my friend, and I looked out at this crowd of Jewish people, and I thought, they are going to be primed for the Antichrist. There was so much fear and so much focus fixed on what was being said, accepting every word. Okay, but for believers in Jesus, what are we going to be doing? Well, now, I'm talking about now. I'm free. I am pre-trib, as you know, and so I believe we will be removed before the tribulation. But who are we watching and waiting for now? Is it the Antichrist? Jesus. Now, if we're not pre-trib, then you would have to say, well, I'm watching and waiting for the Antichrist then, I guess. So just a thought, just to ponder. Okay. So two beasts are mentioned in Revelation 13, one from the sea and another from the earth. The beast from the sea is the Antichrist. The beast from the earth is the false prophet. There's a quote on page 2 from a prime minister of Belgium who said, back in the between the 30s and the 40s, the truth is that the method of international committees has failed. What we need is a person. Someone of the highest order or great experience, of great authority, of wide influence, of great energy. Let him come, and let him come quickly. Either a civilian or a military man, no matter what his nationality, who will cut all the red tape, shove out. Maybe it wasn't supposed to be shove out. Maybe it was supposed to be shout out. I don't know. Oh, no, shove out all the committees, wake up all the people, and galvanize all governments into action. And that mindset hasn't changed, has it? No, not at all. So the Antichrist is going to come on the world scene, and the world is going to accept him, receive him in precisely that way, just as the Prime Minister of Belgium had said. He's going to appear inconspicuously at first, and then he's going to take over. Now, Revelation 13:1, it says again, then I stood on the sand of the sea, John is saying, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, and those seven heads are kingdoms, and 10 horns, they're kings, and on his horns, on the king's horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And we've talked about what the sea means in the past. And in Revelation 17:15, which is the verse right under where I'm looking, it says, the waters which you saw, and of course Revelation 17 we're going to get to next, Lord, should the Lord tarry, next term. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits, the harlot being the apostate church, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So it is thought that sea does not mean a body of water regarding where the Antichrist comes out of, but he comes out of the nations of the earth, specifically the Gentile nations, based on Revelation 17:15. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. So many, many, because of that, it's amazing how we see things, how we interpret things. Well, he's making a covenant with Israel, so he must be Jewish. Okay, so he must be Jewish, right? There are reasons why I don't believe the Antichrist will be Jewish, and they're bulleted out for you on page 2. Because Daniel prophesied that the prince that's in that passage, that's the I know the word that I want to say. It is the focus of end times, the backbone of end times prophecy in Daniel 9:24-27. The prince that's talked about, who is going to come from the people who are going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? The Romans. That prince is going to come out of that lineage. And so he will be a Roman prince. He will be, it's thought, a European Gentile. And some of you might be thinking, how can you be so sure that he's not going to be Jewish? Have you heard the album, When You're in Love, The Whole World is Jewish? Not that I'm talking about love here. There is such an album. It's a riot. It comes from out of the 1960s. But anyway, okay, I digress. The second bullet point. So I don't think that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. I think he's coming from the revived Roman Empire and that he will be of Gentile lineage. And the type of the Antichrist in the Old Testament is Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian general who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem between 171 and 165 BC. This is the background of Hanukkah. And what is a type? Some of you might be thinking, you could say all that, Kathy, but I'm still hung up on what a type is. Well, a type is a person or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows a person or thing in the New Testament, all right? And Antiochus Epiphanes, when you read his credentials, oh my, when you read especially Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, you see how he foreshadows so explicitly the Antichrist. And again, Antiochus Epiphanes was a Gentile and not Jewish. And if he's a type, it doesn't mean that he has to be a type in every scenario, but you know what? Antiochus Epiphanes sets up a statue in the temple to be worshipped. What's the Antichrist going to do? Or the false prophet's going to have this image erected in the temple to be worshipped during the tribulation. Okay, and the third reason why I don't think the Antichrist is Jewish, there's a little horn that arose, Daniel says. The little horn depicts the is speaking of the Antichrist, and he's the fourth beast from the book of Daniel, and he's from the Roman Empire. And you know what? When we look at all these empires from Daniel 2, we've talked about them. There was Egypt, Assyria. There was Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, all Gentile nations. And again, the Antichrist is coming from the revived Roman Empire, characteristic of all those Gentile nations. Capiche? Okay. Then, page 3, if you will check out the points on your own regarding the Antichrist and his quote-unquote credentials, right? So, the beast out of the sea has these seven heads depicting the empires. And it tells us that one of the heads appears to be mortally wounded. And in verse 3 of Revelation 13, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, it says, it looks as if one of the beast's heads will look as if, those are two important words, as if it had been mortally wounded. Okay, we'll return to that in a minute. But, and there's going to be a blasphemous name on his heads. Because those nations that we just talked about, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, etc., etc., they worshipped many gods. They didn't worship one god. They were polytheistic. So blasphemous names is in keeping with their mode of worship. Then look at Revelation 13:2. This beast, the Antichrist, is like a leopard and a bear and a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, throne, and authority. I had a little struggle with this, and because it's in sync with the book of Daniel, but the book of Daniel goes in reverse order, or I should say John goes in reverse order. Daniel talks about a lion, who was whom? Babylon. A bear depicted Medo-Persian Empire, and then we've got the leopard depicting Greece. So John is really saying the same thing. Daniel came from the time of Babylon, and he's looking forward. John's looking backward and looking first at the leopard who came right before the Roman. I'm giving you too much information. Read your handout. So, but there is logic. I don't like to use the word logic, though. There's a reason that's better for it to be said in this order. Okay, Revelation 13:3.
Which order? Which one are you choosing?
Oh, no, both are right. Both are right. See, Daniel wrote from the perspective of, he was in the Babylonian Empire at the time, so he saw the lion and then the bear and then the leopard. John was writing from being in the Roman Empire in John's time, and directly before the Roman Empire was Greece. So he saw it as the leopard, the bear, and the lion. Okay. All right. Never mind. No, not never mind. It's in the Bible. Not never mind. Okay, Revelation 13:3. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, which I just mentioned. How does that hit you? How does that hit you? Does it hit you at all? What do you think? Connie, you sort of broached on it, right? About the, one of the heads dying and being resurrected. Nan?
Well, it hits you that he's not really mortally wounded.
Okay, how come?
Because it says as if.
I know. Yeah.
So, but it wasn't mortally wounded.
There is a lot of speculation.
Deception.
Deception. And, you know, the trick of the hand. Is that what you call it?
Magician?
Thank you. Sleight of the hand. Thank you. Yeah, that could enter into it. Wendy.
I've heard it said even with all the special technology we have now, and I don't even know the words for it, but it could make something look real.
Oh, sure. Yeah, just
like
think
where we are now.
Yeah, computer-generated interface. CGI, isn't CGI computer-generated interface? Our son is in the film industry, and he'll say, oh, that's CGI. That's CGI. And you know how to get acclimated to that acronym. Sure, Connie.
Okay, Chris, it's the beast as seven heads, but then it reversed the heads as being the seven world empires, so it's maybe one of the empires?
Yes. Well, yes and no, but that's great observation, because the beast is an individual, but he's also an empire, because the seventh empire is the revived Roman Empire, and that's the empire of the Antichrist. So it's that head that looks as if it's mortally wounded. So that's what I was just about to bring out, but that's great, Connie. Thank you so much. So something amazing is going to happen, and that amazing is that the world is going to be deceived again. And I'm not using amazing in a good way. You know, the world's going to be deceived again, because here's another attempt to copy Jesus and make the world believe that the Antichrist can do anything that Jesus can do. So it falls unto, I really believe, this is my view, I believe that this falls under lying wonders. I believe that this is a feigned counterfeit death and a counterfeit resurrection. Check out that passage, rather that quote on your handout by Dwight Pentecost on page 4 in your study time. Because he is virtually saying Satan cannot bring anyone back to life. Only the Creator creates, okay? Then look at Revelation 13:4, and the false prophet deceives those who dwell on the earth. Remember, those who dwell on the earth are the non-believers, always the non-believers. And he deceives them. So there's the reason, one of the reasons that the earth dwellers are non-believers. And he deceives by these signs which he was granted, like we said, to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the first beast who is wounded by the sword and lives. So every non-believer at this point in the world is going to worship Satan. Can you imagine what it's going to look like at that time? And when I read that, I thought of the passage, and it's not in your handout. I was thinking of it last night. Isaiah 7:14 is where you see the fall of Lucifer, and you see five I wills. And the first I will is, I will ascend to heaven. The second I will is, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And then the fifth I will be like the Most High. You find that in Isaiah 7:14. I don't have that right. I wrote down 7:14. It's Isaiah 14. 7:14 is a virgin child. Bear son. But I got it a little mixed up. It's Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14.
You know, Kathy, when you think about this, when you see the hardness of the people's hearts now.
Yes.
And the evil that we have now in this world, and how cold and hard, I guess this doesn't
It doesn't surprise us, no. And I thought this for us, believe me, my heart is aching for what has gone on in that church. Evil. And that's, we're not in the tribulation. I hope prayerfully, and I really don't believe that believers will be, how far worse it's going to be. Can't imagine. Lindell?
I'm having a hard time understanding a certain portion of it.
Sure.
I can see where the beast, the Antichrist, the beast from the one that's Jewish one and the one that's Gentile one, and Satan are three, like a fake trinity.
You're
like
an unholy trinity.
Unholy trinity. Mm-hmm. But when you say here that they're going to be worshiping Satan, if they'll be doing it in the form of the Antichrist.
Yes.
They're not going to see.
Right, exactly.
They see God.
Exactly.
They see Jesus.
Yeah, and that, I'm glad you brought that up. That's exactly it. They're going to be worshiping the Antichrist. In essence, though, what does it mean? They're worshiping Satan.
But then I'm having a hard time getting any kind of picture of the Jewish beast.
The false prophet?
He's the more religious side. He's more like to be like the Holy Spirit. He's not ruling in Israel. He's advising.
But
he's a big thing.
He's a prophet. Right. Well, think of the Church of Satan. Not that you want to, but I've seen people come on Fox News from the Church of Satan. I've seen some people from the Church of Satan in those black robes. And just think of the false prophet like that. Not that we want to, but in reality, that's what it's going to be. Because he's part of the unholy Trinity. Definitely. Yeah. In fact, we're going to see in the handout in a little bit that he's going to be like a lamb, but his words will be like a dragon. So he's going to come as a sheep in wolf's clothing.
But Kathy, it's so deceiving, the whole procedure, that they really don't realize they're worshiping.
No, they don't. That's true.
Yeah.
And too, when we look at, and to Star's point, when we look at the news, when we hear things happening, don't you say, I say oftentimes, why don't these people get it in the world? And then one day it hit me, they're deceived. We're seeing that today. The world is being deceived. People are deceiving themselves. And I won't go any further with that.
So,
mm-hmm. No. Well, there's thought about that.
I've never heard that.
Oh, and the handout talks about it. There's thought. I'm not sure when it comes to. No, when you see he comes from the earth, we're going to, you know how God promised. The reason why people say he's going to be Jewish is because when God has promised Israel the earth, then they see the sea as the masses, the Gentile peoples, and the earth related to Israel. To me, it's kind of flimsy. Right, so so I just pretty much say the Antichrist and the false prophet, but I threw that out in your handout for you to ponder. Okay, so and you know this resurrection, I really believe it's a feigned death and a feigned resurrection. Satanic worship is going to be the rage, and yet to your point, Nanny, they're not going to know about it. They're not going to realize it, that that's who they're worshiping. And again, it coincides with what's going on today. And they're going to swoon over the Antichrist, like saying, oh, who is like the Antichrist, like we read before, and who can defeat him, Connie?
So the two beasts are people represent the unknown.
Yes, but they're two beasts are people, but they're...
But the Antichrist is the invisible, that's Satan.
No. Satan energizes the Antichrist, but
so there are three human beings that are energized by Satan.
No, there are two human beings. There's Satan.
So that's what I mean. You know, I know that the two beasts are people.
Right.
But then the Antichrist is not a human.
No. The beast from the sea is the Antichrist. The beast from the earth is the false prophet.
But they're both Satan.
Yeah, you're thinking that the Antichrist is Satan. He's separate in part from Satan.
Exactly, but I'm trying to visualize. So the two beasts are people.
Yes.
And the false prophet, is that a person or is that just a spirit?
See, the beasts are the false prophet and the Antichrist. The beasts are.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so those are two. So the false prophet is a person, and the Antichrist is a person. And Satan, the dragon is Satan, is energizing them. Okay?
So you're telling two people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One down.
You know our chart, this thing? I was looking on here to see if I could see where it fits, and it says that an Antichrist led the world government is now fully in place. The false prophet performs the signs and wonders,
mm-hmm.
not the Antichrist. And then he also deceives, he's the one who deceives the world into worshiping the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And he also is the one who enforces
the mark.
That kills the people that won't serve.
Mm-hmm.
So that
he enforces the mark.
Yeah.
And when you have the mark coming out, then you polarize the world into two parts. There are either those who will live, they're guaranteed life, let's say physical life, those who are the earth dwellers and the tribulation, and believers are to be killed.
This makes it easy. I was thinking all these things that this says that the false prophet did was what the Antichrist
did. Oh, okay. Okay. He does enough, the Antichrist. Peggy? Yeah. Did you hear that last night? On Shannon Breen. I think it was Shannon Breen. It was Laura Ingraham. It was Laura Ingraham who was talking about all these Twitterings, the Twitter, whatever you call them, that from Hollywood saying, get over praying. Yeah. Get over it and let's just legislate. You know, let's politicize this and talk more about gun control. Thank God, and I'm on this audio saying this, thank God that there were those two men that had guns and went after. I'll probably be carted away.
Patty. Thank my Lord, my God,
oh, praise
for
Lord.
Giving me the ability to be able to take this gun and stop this thing.
Yeah.
I mean, he just went on and on about his Lord and his God.
Yeah.
This is the best thing.
No, I hadn't heard that quote. I had heard him speak, but I didn't hear that. Praise Lord. Thanks for bringing that up, Patty. Yeah, all praise to God in the midst. And you know, there's that time is of being able to praise God so that the world can hear is being narrowed. The time is being narrowed. There's such a sense of urgency. And we're going to see it narrowed to the point where we come to a point. We're in the mid-trib, by the way. We're in the middle of the tribulation with all this going on. The middle. And those who take the mark of the beast, there's no hope for them. There's no salvation that can be offered to them. And we're going to see that in the handout and straight from Scripture. Okay, so where am I? Oh, okay. So they're swooning over the Antichrist. And, oh, okay, here, Revelation 13:5. And he was given a mouth speaking, oh, this fits right in. Given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, we're at the mid part of the tribulation. It gives us a time frame right here. So this is the same time that the Antichrist is going to cut off the sacrifices in the temple from Daniel 9:27, being in the middle of the tribulation. Verse 6 of Revelation 13, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle. Now, the Antichrist is involved in this, and those who dwell in heaven. The Antichrist blasphemes the tabernacle. I think when he says those who reside, what John says, those who reside in heaven, I'm thinking of the martyrs whose souls appear before God under the altar in the throne room of God. And remember, anytime we see saints in the book of Revelation, it's not talking about the church. It's talking about the tribulation saints. Okay? And Satan will give the Antichrist power to overcome and conquer believers. And he will go forth truly with a vengeance to wipe them out. And to your point that we are seeing this now, Peggy, we are seeing this now. Because look at the talk about Christians, like deplorables and blah, blah, blah. You know, we're lumped. Yeah, yes. What was that? Guns? Yeah, guns, God, and Bibles, yeah. So we are not popular. So, and then verse 7 of Revelation 13, it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. Oh, I said that already. Verse 8, Revelation 13, 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, worship the first beast. And who are they? All whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. May people, may non-believers see this today, and may God stir their hearts to not want to not be written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? And what a difference we see between, again, polarization between Jesus and the Antichrist. Jesus was willing to die for the world, and the Antichrist is bent on destroying those who are born again, who are saved, who are the righteous. So I wrote down, I think it's in your handout, this is such a triumph. This book is such a triumph. So not to be down. Don't be depressed. Don't be forlorn. Don't be afraid. Satan can rage. God is in control. Believers cannot be separated from the love of Christ. And we see that so clearly in Romans. Okay, and this lamb, the phrase the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that just assures us that Jesus' sacrifice was not an afterthought. I'm on page, almost on page 5. In the mind of God's eternal plan. And we see that in 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. We see it all over the Bible. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Because God knows the end from the beginning. God is eternal, so his plan is eternal. And just consider, when you're moving through the Bible, consider the first sin, Adam and Eve's sin. How did God cover their sin? By the shedding of blood of that animal, so that he could provide for Adam and Eve the skins of an animal to cover them. And please take note of Isaiah 53. Again, I'm on page 5. It's Isaiah 53:10. This speaks of God's plan. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard Jewish people ask me or tell me about their experiences being called Christ killers. And because we deal with we work with a lot of Jewish people who are older, they'll tell us, oh, way back when, you know, my Gentile friends used to throw rocks at me or run after me, chase me, to beat me up, and they would call me a Christ killer. That continues today, though. I was at a church and doing a Passover Seder and invited to this church. And I just don't break into churches and do things. And the pastor afterwards explained to me how Jewish people are Christ killers. So anti-Semitism is alive and well. But I use Isaiah 53:10 a lot to crush that belief. Because look, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush Jesus, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Christ's death was God's plan. I don't have two passages in your handout, but you see where I'm, what I'm reading from, alluding to from your handout on page 5. Just write down Acts 4:27, and it talks about God's plan and that he used Herod and Pilate and the Jewish people and the Gentiles to accomplish his predetermined will. And also, Jesus is the good shepherd in John 10, 17 and 18. He said, I lay down my own life. No one can take it from me. That dispels that Jewish people as Christ killers. Those two, those three, Isaiah 53, Acts 4, John 10, and there are many others. Now, in light of what John just wrote, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we read then Revelation 13, 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And I am understanding John breaking into that phrase based on the good truth of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Christ, lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when we read Jesus saying, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Everyone's got a natural ear, right? We all have natural ears, but not all have spiritual ears. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So he's talking, if anyone has an ear, if anyone has a spiritual ear, let him hear what the Bible says. Look at verse 10 in Revelation 13. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Some have said that is talking about God's promise of protection for Israel. And we see that during the tribulation, God is protecting Israel. And have you heard it said when we talk about the Abrahamic covenant, you know where we read, I will bless those who bless the descendants of Abraham, and him who curses the descendants I will curse, that we have seen that throughout the Bible and then in history, there is the reverse curse. In other words, for instance, Pharaoh wanted to have the people, the midwives, kill all the Hebrew male babies, and then he told all his people in Egypt to drown the Jewish people, the male specifically babies. What happened to Pharaoh's army when they went after, they were drowned, when they went after the Israelites, the children of Israel, they were drowned in the Red Sea. Think of Haman, who talked the king Ahasuerus into decreeing that all Jews be killed in the Empire of Persia. Okay, and what happened to Haman at the end of the Book of Esther? He was hung. He was hung on the gallows. And on it goes. Even in, we see Spain and the Spanish Inquisition and rooting up all those people who seem to be worshiping on Sabbath and not eating pork. And the Spanish Inquisition was pressed on killing the Jewish people, telling them to get out of Dodge or baptizing them. And Spain was a main power. Is Spain a main power anymore? Not so much. Same thing with England. England, at one time it was said of England, the sun never sets on the British Empire because they had holdings all around the world. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration was written, and it was written to give a chunk of land to the Jewish people in Israel for a homeland. Well, that was 1917. It was rescinded in the 1930s, and now the sun sets on the British Empire. There's something about Israel to God. If you can't say anything more than that, just say that, if you can. There's something about Israel to God that we see in the scriptures. It's not because of anything meritorious that Israel has done. They were the least. And look at what happened in the Old Testament. They were exiled, but God chose a nation to be a witness to the other nations that we read of in the Old Testament and to accomplish his purposes in the world. And God has promised then that he would protect Israel in so doing. It does not mean that all Jewish people will be saved. Each person needs to come to know Jesus individually. Wendy?
There's a book by Bill Koenig, a White House correspondent, called Eye for an Eye. So he takes it into our time. Whenever someone, a country, he corresponds with anything happening with an American president pushing Israel to give up land. And he documents, but the most, I guess the largest one was when the residents, the Jewish people in the West Bank had to get in 2005, sorry?
Into what?
In 2005.
I think. Yeah, it was. Yeah.
They had to pack up. They moved. They uprooted a whole settlement of Jewish people out so the Palestinians could go in. Well, right then, Hurricane Katrina hit that scene, like, within 24 hours. And then Louisiana had refugees. So, same thing.
Yeah.
Refugees, or yeah. People unpacking, you know.
Bill Koenig has written two books. Wendy has mentioned Eye for an Eye. The first book that I read by Bill Koenig has that more condensed. It's easier to read. The Israel, a blessing or a curse, it's called. It's like question mark. Israel, a blessing or a curse? And I got the book and was reading it while doing errands. Not that I was driving. Bobby was driving. And I was reading this chapter to that point. Every time that the United States has forced Israel to the peace treaty, natural disasters have occurred on United States soil. And I was reading it and I thought, are you kidding me? I said, I don't know, the jury's out still on this when I first read it, but there's a lot. So, and I started sharing it with people, but I would always say, read it and at least say there's something about Israel to God. But we continue to see things happening. So, just a commercial break for that book. So either Israel, a Blessing or a Curse by Bill Koenig, or An Eye for an Eye by Bill Koenig.
You spell his last name?
Yeah, Koenig. Susan?
Kathy, I'm curious. When you are ministering to the Jewish people that you talk to, I'm sure you are telling them the great love that God has for them.
Oh, yeah.
Is that, when they understand that, or they hear that from you, does that soften their heart at all to what you're going to be telling them next?
I haven't seen a great softening of their heart when I say that God loves them, you know, and God has chosen them. Because many times I'll hear, let God choose someone else for a change, because they equate it to persecution. Right now, somebody asked me once, who is the easiest Jewish person to share with? And I'll say, like, they mean Orthodox or Reform, and I'll say the one whom the Holy Spirit is stirring. That's the easiest thing. It's got to be. But I got convicted one time, Susan, years ago, and it's lasted. And it stopped me, okay? Because I would tell these Jewish people, to your point, at Chris Ridge and other places, that God loves them and the land, God has promised them the land, and that day, and He has, and He does. And that day, I thought, the Holy Spirit brought to mind, okay, are they leaving your study, Kathy, and thinking, I'm fine without Jesus. So then it ends. You know, I can tell them God chose you as a nation, God loves you, and God has promised you the land. But I'll always say, the only Jewish people who will get the land are those who are faithful Jews. Now, what does that mean? And I'll first go to Deuteronomy 6:5. Those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Okay? And to be faithful, you need to believe in God, the God of Israel, God Almighty, but you need to believe every word He says in Scripture. And that word includes the Messiah, who would come and be born in Bethlehem, who would perform miracles, who would be crucified, who would rise from the dead. So I never want to go away, and I know I do at times, but without sharing who Jesus is with Jewish people. And but that was another commercial break. But thank you for your question. Okay, but here, I got to show you here in Revelation 13:10, at the end it says, because look at the focus. It says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, he's just talked about going into captivity or being killed with a sword. And then he brings the focus on believers. And it appears that this verse is a call to believers during the tribulation. And it has emphasis, it has impact for us today, to accept persecution, from the Antichrist, and Antichrist in the tribulation from us today, the spirit, we've got the spirit of Antichrist, don't we? Doesn't John talk about it in 1 John 2? And, but to accept that, what God has determined for us, be it persecution, be it death, be it endurance for the time being, be it whatever suffering, that we should accept it as being from the hands of Almighty Sovereign God. And look on page 6 when it says patience, and there's the meaning of patience means to abide under, look at that preposition, under, which means steadfastness and perseverance while all hell is breaking loose even. And then it says the patience and faith of the saints is found here in the realization that God is sovereign in his will. And again, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from John, from Romans 8, 35, 37 specifically. Now, there's going to be a remnant of Jews that are in hiding in the place prepared for them. But you know what? The majority of the people of faith in the tribulation, during this time, mid part of the tribulation, they're going to be within the domain of the beast. And that's why those passages, those verses are so important. Patience and faith of the saints. And that's going to be a witness. Just as Texas, that church in Texas is such a witness. And it's driving people crazy. You know, like we said before, with all this twittering going on about get over praying, etc. Praise God. And praise God, Patty, like you said, that one shooter said what he did, my Lord and my God. I got chills. That's wonderful. So, and that we can have the freedom today to come here and talk about these things and share it with others. Again, what does it matter to God, everything we're reading? What does it matter to others? Remember I said this a couple weeks ago? How is what we're studying impact others? Because you can share with others, and then how does it impact us? And then verse 11 says, John says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke with a dragon. The other beast, of course, we know by this time is the false prophet, and another means in the Greek, another of the same kind. So here's the Antichrist energizing him as well. And coming up out of the earth, I already told you what the thought is regarding earth, looking at God promising Israel the land and people thinking perhaps the false prophet will be Jewish. But he is going to be the religious figure. All right. So you're not confused anymore about who's the first beast. And not that you were, but you got it, that the first beast is the Antichrist from the sea and the second beast is the false prophet from the earth. Okay. So like a lamb, this false prophet masks his true nature because he speaks like a dragon. And I think of Matthew 7, 15 to 16, which is on your handout on page 7. Beware of false prophets, Jesus told the people, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Isn't he just that? And the Antichrist speaks, and he demands the worship of the beast. He tells those who are the non-believers to make an image of the beast, and he enforces the mark of the beast. And as we said before, everything that the false prophet does was in his presence, in the presence of the Antichrist. So he's closely controlled. So is there harmony amongst the unholy Trinity? The harmony is they're deceiving everybody and they're deceiving themselves. There's not the unity that Jesus has called for us as the body of Christ to have for one another. Okay. And how will this impact believers with the worship of the beast? More martyrdom. Let's drop down to where it says because I reiterate a lot of stuff. But look at the results of this quote-unquote miracle, the miracle of the resurrection of the dead Antichrist. And is it truly? I don't believe it is. I believe, as I said before, it's feigned. But on page 8, it says, Satan has spiritual powers. However, you know what? There's a difference between the power of Satan and the power of God. And we know that. Satan is finite. He's limited. God is infinite. He is omnipotent. And God is the creator. And I've given you some verses there that you can look at home. Only God can raise from the dead. And you have verses attesting to that. And Satan can't create light. And I brought out a portion in Exodus. When the magicians so wanted to create lice, when that was one of the plagues that plagued the Egyptians in Moses' day, but they couldn't create the lice. And they said, this is the finger of God. They couldn't do it. So the conclusion is that God can fully control and supersede the natural laws. That's what a miracle is. A miracle, it talks about the extraordinary work of God transcending the ordinary powers of nature. Do you see where I'm reading?
Yes.
Okay, that's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia's definition of a miracle. And those ordinary powers of nature, God created, so he's the only one that can transcend them, fully controlling and superseding if he so deems. So I think that Satan's performing a lying wonder in healing the Antichrist, and that the world is going to be amazed, and we get sick over reading that. But we know it's God's plan. We see the Antichrist making fire come down from heaven. Who else did that? He's mimicking the two witnesses, right? And by these signs, the false prophet deceives the world. Signs alone are not trustworthy. Because what we have that is trustworthy is the Word of God. So if you are seeing, hearing, understanding someone who is, and Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4 warns us, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he is doing a sign or a wonder, but then he's speaking heresy, don't go after him. So what is necessary for us? We need to know what the Word of God says. Everything that when someone is in the midst of presenting a miracle, quote unquote, or as you know, we are thinking it's a miracle, make sure it's in sync with the Word of God. And how do we make sure it's in sync with the Word of God? We got to know the Word of God. Remember, the end times for the church, we're in end times. We're in end times now. It's apostasy. End times for the church means apostasy. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, and I think it's 2 Timothy 3. I'll give you those in a minute because they're not appearing and they're not coming. The verses aren't coming to mind. But whenever you see in the New Testament, it talks about, when it talks about end times for the church, it's not talking about the tribulation. It's not talking even about the millennial kingdom, even though we're going to be in the millennial kingdom. It's talking about apostasy. It's talking about veering from the faith. When you see end times in the Old Testament, you see it talking about the tribulation. Because the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? So end times for the church means watch and wait and beware of what you're hearing and reading, because there are a lot of false prophets out there. I was just talking with someone the other day who knows of someone who's just bordering on false prophecy and heresy. So be careful. Let me, because I do want to, is that clock right? We're not 11 o'clock yet, right?
No.
Oh, we're 5 up. Yikes. Okay. So we talked about the world being polarized. We talked about Antiochus Epiphanes was the one, the type of the Antichrist, and he set up an image, a statue in the temple to be sacrificed. And Antiochus Epiphanes took away the daily sacrifices way back in that day between 171 and 165 B.C. And look how that points to the Antichrist, what he's going to do. And Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 25, he says, end times, I'm telling you what it's going to look like. This is what the tribulation is going to look like, and we've gone through that passage. But he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, in other words, he's saying to the disciples, when you see the image of the Antichrist standing in the temple. Were the disciples going to see it? No, they didn't see it, but Jesus is talking about the future. Flee to the mountains. Okay? And what do we say last week? Where are they, the Jewish believers going to flee to? Where's Israel going to flee to? Maybe Petra, near Basra. So it all coincides. Now the mark of the beast, it's going to be seen. It's going to be either on the right hand or on the forehead. And it's going to depict a loyalty to the beast. But when we think of the seal of the 144,000, I don't think that's going to be distinguishable. I don't think that's going to be seen. It's the Father's name written on the forehead. And that stands for ownership by God. Big difference. Do we see the contrast between Satan's rule and God's rule? And then the number, there's an interesting, well, maybe you won't think it's interesting, but I put information about why 666, so that's in your handout as well. And I want to end with, where do I want to end? Before I end. Remember before I said this is going to be the end of opportunities for non-believers to be saved? Or I said that when they accept the mark? Look at page 10, and it's Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Because that sounds kind of harsh. How can I know? How can I know that there are no opportunities for that person anymore to be saved, the person who takes the mark? This passage says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of God's indignation. And this person shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" So we know there's a finalizing of their time to come to know the Lord. But of believers, okay, they might die a martyr's death, but they are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And look at Revelation 20, verse 4, page 10 for your in your study time. But I want to contrast, and then there's something I want to draw. And Judy and Debbie, you have the page for everybody. In fact, they're going to distribute a page. And, the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is Judy and Debbie are distributing this one page for you. Is 666. It says it in Revelation 13:8. The number is the number of a man. His number is 666. We've talked about how the number 7 reflects perfection, right? And when we see 777, that's the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. So what's with the 6? What does 6 represent? 6 represents human imperfection. Okay, this is not on your handout, but I was thinking about it more yesterday. The Antichrist, so don't look at the page that you're getting right now. I just want to talk to you about 666, or else if you don't want to hear, that's okay, then look at the page that you're getting. But here's the devil, here's Satan, who so desires to aspire to be deity, perfect deity. And what does he end up with? 666. He's still a man, okay? He's going to be 666, which represents what? An unfailing, it underscores his coming short of the glory of God. Okay, just some thoughts there. This page that you've gotten, you see Revelation 14, 1 through 5, because I did not put it on your original handout. And it says, "Then I looked, and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads." What did we just come from? The beginning of the middle of the tribulation, the beginning of the horribleness, the worst part of the tribulation. Some people call it great tribulation. And the mark of the beast. And what a contrast we're seeing in Revelation 14 with Jesus the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000 with their seal. Verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, what does it all mean? And I've asked you questions. This is homework. Uh-oh. I always have suggested homework. But because we've been through three, some of you haven't, I realize, been through all three terms. And I know next week, they're still next week. And we're not going to, I'm not going to say, pass them in so I can see them. This is for yourself. So look at the questions. Where are the 144,000? I don't want to even have you answer it now. On heaven or on earth? So ponder it. Why were the 144,000 sealed? Okay. So Bible education, what have you been absorbing? If this is a heavenly scene, how do we then explain the failure of the sealing of the 144,000 for protection, which has now apparently resulted in their death? Okay, so take that home, think about it, and you'll also receive revelation. I don't think I'm going to answer this. I don't know. But we'll go over it next week and then go on through the rest of 14 and into 15 and Christmas. But I will condense, I promise. Okay? So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the excitement of living in a world where we can be bold for you. I pray that you would give us that boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.